Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be diving deep into 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Chapter 5 is about the ark being brought into the temple once it was finished. But before we head there, there's something very subtle to point out in verse 1. Notice that they were brought in. In other words, the stones themselves were brought in because the temple was not allowed to be a job site. Verse 1 says they brought in all of the things that David had dedicated. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon has to say on this. Christ, the builder of his spiritual temple, and he has built it on the mountains of his unchanging affection, his omnipotent grace, and his infallible truth. As David prepared the material for Solomon's temple, the Lord is preparing material for his temple in heaven. There are the cedars of Lebanon, but they are not framed for the building. They are not cut down and shaped into planks whose beautiful odor will gladden the courts of the Lord's house in paradise. There are the rough stones still in the quarry, which must be cut and squared. This is Christ's own work. Each individual believer is being prepared, polished, and made ready for their place in the temple by Christ's own hands. Afflictions cannot sanctify unless they are used by Him. Our prayers and efforts cannot make us ready for heaven unless Jesus creates our hearts anew. In the building of Solomon's temple, no hammer, chisel, or iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built, according to 1 Kings 6:7. All the material was delivered cut to size, perfectly ready for the exact spot it was to occupy. In the temple Jesus is building, the preparation is done on earth. When we reach heaven, there will be no sanctifying us there, no squaring with affliction, no polishing with suffering. Christ will make us suitable here, and when he has completed it, we will be carried by a loving hand across the stream of death and brought into the heavenly Jerusalem. There we will be eternal pillars in the temple of the Lord. How cool is that? You may remember the scene when David dressed like a priest and walked behind the ark as if he was a servant to God rather than a king, and as he danced for joy, his own wife Michal despised him in her heart for abasing himself. Well, here, Solomon stands awaiting the ark's arrival at the steps of the temple, offering thousands upon thousands of sacrifices prior to the arrival of the ark. The burnt offerings and sacrifices would have smelled good like a barbecue, and also there would have been an excess of blood in that area, indicating that a sacrifice had been made, and God was pleased, like he says that the smoke would fill his nostrils as a pleasing aroma. In other words, God had received the sacrifice. In fact, at the end of the passage, the ultimate sign that God was pleased and received these sacrifices was that the cloud of his presence filled the temple. Now, you might be asking, what do you mean the cloud of his presence? Remember that during the day, God traveled before the children of Israel in the wilderness of the desert under Moses in a pillar of cloud. And not just any cloud, like the type that billows up from smoke, but this was a radiant cloud, a glowing cloud, one that was filled with a light brighter than the sun during the day. It had a brilliant phosphorescent quality, something lighting it up from within. And this would have been to protect them from seeing God's glory. As much as being a sign to them that God was with them, it also protected them from seeing what the human eye and the human mind cannot behold and live according to Scripture. Have you ever tried to stare at the sun with all of its brilliance? Well, that's what it was like to look at God, but on a spiritual level, it would blow our souls apart. Remember that when Moses wanted to see God's glory, he was only allowed to hide in a cave and then see the afterburn of God's glory. Just like the beams of the sun radiating off of it, he actually wasn't allowed to see God himself. So therefore, like seeing only the sunbeams, which can burn us if we stay at the beach too long without our clothes on, so Moses got an atomic tan, a holy radiant sunburn. Similarly, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see that when Jesus was transfigured and showed his glory, two things happened that made it possible for the disciples that were with him, Peter, James, and John, to behold him in that form. Number one, a sleepiness fell over them. That's right, the trance. They were drowsy, and this is probably why Peter muffled the words, "Lord, let's make tents." And the voice came from heaven, "Shush! Here, my son." Either Peter was kind of out of it, too sleepy, or he actually wanted Moses and Elijah to camp out a bit and volunteered to make him a shelter. Either way, he was groggy. He wasn't thinking straight. Sometimes when my daughter gets up and walks across the house to go to the bathroom, half asleep, I talk to her about things like, hey, hurry back to bed. You don't want the headhunters to catch you out this time of night. They're hungry. Or I'll say, hurry back to the spaceship. It's about to take off. The funniest thing is when she's out of it a little bit, she actually plays into, oh, okay, what do the aliens look like? Oh, you'll know them when you see them. It's fun, and it's kind of messed up, and my wife usually tells me to knock it off. But the Bible tells us that a mist or a cloud covered the mountain as well, shielding Jesus' glory from them, just as the cloud that appeared to the Israelites did the same. The tabernacle itself was, after all, a picture of Jesus, God's glory being shielded from our naked eyes. It was God coming in a way that wouldn't overwhelm or destroy us. And the Ark of the Covenant, of course, in the middle of the temple, was the most important part of it because it represented Jesus most accurately. You see, there was nothing in the Ark except, the Bible says here in this verse, two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. In the same way that you had the law inside the Ark, Jesus was the embodiment of the law of God Himself. He perfectly fulfilled it. He thought every thought that God wanted him to think. He did every deed that God wanted him to do and abstained from every sin that God had forbidden. But the problem is, you and I are not like that. Whereas Jesus was, he would be the one to fulfill the law. Therefore, within him was the law of God. He would also be the only one, because of that, to be the sinless sacrifice. As he was sacrificed, he became the mercy seat, which is what they called the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the one in whom the wrath was poured out upon. You see, on top of that ark, there were cherubim ready to pounce. They looked down through the box and saw the law of Moses inside. There, if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, they're hunched over with their wings outspread, touching, and they're gazing down. Remember, the cherubim not only kept people out of the presence of God, but they also threatened with the sword to punish those who broke the law of God. Therefore, the priests would put that blood on the mercy seat so that those punishing cherubim, as their eyes went down looking towards the law, would see the blood instead on top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, known as the mercy seat. And then, therefore, they were unable to pounce, frozen in time there forever, because God's blood would constantly intercede for us. And that, my friends, is a picture of our salvation. In the next chapter, he says, the Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded my father, now sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Therefore, I have placed the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. As 1 John 1:9 says, for he himself is our propitiation. That word propitiation in the Greek means mercy seat. Jesus put himself between us and God's wrath. And this was the symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant that was at the heart of Jewish worship. Although it was in the heart of the temple, it was lost to time, having vanished somewhere either before or during the Babylonian captivity when Jerusalem was sacked. It's a good thing that we have a mercy seat who stands today in the heavenly temple, in the throne room of heaven, serving as a constant reminder that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.